And just a reminder, for the next couple of weeks anyway, we'll keep children in here instead of dismissing them for children's church. So we'll just do that for the next couple of weeks, and they'll give you an announcement of when we'll be able to go back to dismissing for children's church. Well, in the Jewish culture, down through the years, they have celebrated many feasts and festivals throughout the year that really highlight and remind the Jews of God's activity in his work that he's done in their nation, through their people throughout the years. One of these feasts and festivities took place in late October, and it was called the Feast of Booths. And what they would do is they would camp in these little makeshift leafy booths, if you will, these kind of like tent structures. And it was a reminder of when they were wandering in the wilderness and God had been faithful to them. And so every October, to celebrate the Feast of Booths, from all over the countryside, Jewish people would come to Jerusalem, camp out, and there were two particular ceremonies during that week that were very important. One was a water ceremony. And so at some point during the week, some of the priests would go to the Pool of Siloam. They would have this golden pitcher where they would scoop up water out of the Pool of Siloam. They would bring it back to the temple, and they would pour that water out around the altar. You can read of this in the Gospel of John, especially chapters 6, 7, and 8. But especially there in John chapter 7, he talks about this very ceremony that where water was being poured out, Jesus speaks forth this very famous statement. He said, if any man is thirsty, if any person is thirsty, if their soul is thirsty, let them come to me. I will quench their thirst, and they will have rivers of water, of living water, life springing up out of them unto eternal life. So right in the middle of that ceremony, Jesus is teaching them that, yes, there is water that will quench the thirst of your body, but he himself has come to earth and has been brought forth to those, as the one who will bring quenching of thirst to your soul. That was the first very important ceremony during the week of the Feast of Booths. The second one was the lighting of the torches. So near the end of the week and at dusk, in Jerusalem near the temple, they had these four pillars that would have been probably about 25 to 30 feet in the air. So maybe the height of the ceiling. They had these pillars, and at the top of the pillar were these large bowls that were filled up with oil. And they had a long wick protruding out of the bowls, maybe as much as about 20 gallons of oil. And near dusk, one of the days of the week, one of the priests would ascend a ladder. He would get up to the top, and he would light that wick that was protruding out of the bowl, and it would illuminate the night sky. And this was a very sobering reminder of God's protection and his light on the people of Israel, especially in their past, and his protection of illuminating to them truth and protecting them. What was during this ceremony, that famous week years ago, when Jesus was there in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Booths, that it was at that moment of the lighting of these ceremonial pillars, these candles, if you will, that Jesus says in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Anyone comes to me will never be in darkness. What a tremendous display of perfect timing, but taking something of the physical and teaching of the spiritual, as though Jesus were saying, yes, you see this light, and what happens is it illumines everything around you so that you can understand what's going on, but I am the light of the world. I am the light of the soul. If you come to me, you will never be in darkness again. I can just imagine, maybe for a moment, as Jesus spoke those words, that as the night sky lit up there around Jerusalem, that people might have looked up to the torches and then looked around, trying to again make sense of what light really does and what light is. Maybe where they were just thinking for a moment, look at this light and how it illumines everything around me so that I can make sense of what it is. Maybe they would look up at the torch and then look out into the faces of people. They would be able to see where they were sitting. They would be able to make sense of all of their surroundings. Jesus was in essence saying this, I'm the light of the soul. As that torch is the light of this area and this this little geographical region here, as Jerusalem is being lit up, Jesus is saying, I am the light of the soul. That once you come to me and you hear my words and you believe them, you make sense of everything around you, of all of your surroundings, and you see things as they are. This is the teaching of Jesus. This is the teachings of Scripture, that Jesus has come as a light to the soul of mankind. And maybe if I can just summarize it in maybe the four most simple terms of what Jesus illuminated over his time on earth and continues through the Scriptures. If we think of human history, it can be summarized in the simplest of terms by simply these four words: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, that God was the one who made everything. It didn't just happen by happenstance. It didn't just come into being on accident. Things just didn't take order from disorder, something from nothing. We have an almighty creator God who made everything. He made it perfectly. But that brings us to our second word, not just creation, but fall. We look around and we say, if God made everything perfectly, why are we in the position that we're in society today? Why is there death? And why is there sickness? Why is there pain? Why is there frustration? And why is there murder? And why is there sin? What happened? It is because of the fall of mankind that we decided to put a stiff arm into the face of God himself and say, we can do this on our own. We don't need you. And so there was creation, but then there was the fall. And the fall explains and illumines the world around us as we know it and as we see it today. But praise the Lord that the story does not end with creation and fall, but the next word is redemption. That Jesus Christ, being the light coming into the world, brought with him not just truth of mouth, but truth of experience, truth of action, truth of love, as he went to the cross and died a death in our place, that we can have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We can be made right with God. We are not innocent, but we are forgiven, even though we have sinned. But God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Redemption. But then one day, brothers and sisters, we look forward to that final restoration where God will restore and put everything back into harmonious, perfect state. This is the delight and the enjoyment for the Christian, that we look forward to a day and a time where the fall has been restored through redemption. And all of this comes through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. I want to be very clear at the outset. The ultimate light of the world is Jesus Christ himself. He made this statement, I am the light of the world. But now we're going to get back into the Sermon on the Mount today, where we hear a similar and yet very interesting and unique statement where Jesus says, on one hand, I am the light of the world. And the other hand, he looks to his followers and he says, you are the light of the world. How can Jesus be both the light of the world and us be the light of the world? It's when Jesus is living through us that we illumine those around us to God himself. This is the purpose. This is the function of the followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Then he looks to his followers and also says, you are the light of the world. We've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever preached on earth to humans. Jesus is sitting down on the hillside with people coming and gathering around him, and he begins with these Beatitudes. And as we talked about last week, that in the vein of William Wilberforce, remember the great reformer in Parliament in England years ago who helped abolish the slave trade? As a young man, we echo and we feel the very sense that he did as a young man, where he says, what am I to be and what am I to do? And all of us in life, if we're getting serious about our existence here and our purpose on earth, we might ask those very same questions. What am I to be and what am I to do? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount answers both of those questions wonderfully. What are you to be? We are to be the Beatitudes, those eight dispositions of soul where we are poor in spirit, where we mourn over our sin, where God brings comfort and salvation to us. What are we to be on the inside? We are to be poured out completely before the Lord, looking to him in faith and belief and trust for our salvation. That is what we are to be. He transforms us from the inside out. But last Sunday, and then again this Sunday, Jesus moves right from what are we to be into what are we to do. And he uses these two powerful metaphors. Last Sunday, we looked at the first one, that you are salt. What are you to be? You are to be the salt that God has made you to be, planted where he has planted you to be. You are to not only hinder the decay, the moral decay around us, to preserve that from happening, but we also are to flavor, bringing out the best in others through encouragement, through helping them and encouraging them in their faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the two major properties of salt, to preserve and to flavor. Today we move into this second very powerful metaphor where Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And in these two powerful metaphors, Jesus is telling us this is your function on earth. Whether you are a school teacher or a salesman, or whether you work as a cashier or you are in the healthcare sector, you are to be salt and light. The function of what you do, whether you are a teenager, a child, someone who is retired, wherever God has placed you, salt, preserving and flavoring, light, shining forth God's work in your life so that people see what you do and give praise not to you but to your Father in heaven. We turn again then to Matthew chapter 5 today as we're considering this second very powerful metaphor that Jesus uses. These should be metaphors that we should come to regularly. As we seek once again, as we ask those questions, probably not just one time in our life and then have them answered forever, what am I to be and what am I to do? But as we ask that question, what am I to do? That we return again to these two metaphors, and to be salt and light wherever God has planted me. Whatever context I find myself living, to be salt and light. And so we return again to the title. This is just part two as we consider the second metaphor today, how Christians impact the world. How are Christians supposed to impact the world? It's amazing to me that Jesus spoke these very words from this little fishing community in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum there, that he's saying to these fishermen, that he's saying to these farmers, that he's saying to this small town there in Capernaum, you are the light of the world. You're not the light of just this little community. You're not even the light of Israel. You're the light of the world. I will scatter you. I will put you in my salt shaker and shake you out all over the world. My light will go to the ends of the earth, and it will happen through you and your testimony of what God has done and of your Savior, Jesus Christ. These are massive terms he's using. I could just imagine one of the citizens of Capernaum hearing those words, that they may have never traveled more than a couple of miles from their hometown. And their circuits would be completely blown by thinking, how am I supposed to be the light of the world? How am I supposed to be the salt of the earth? I barely travel beyond my own dwelling. Ah, but God has far more purposes and functions for you than you even know and than what you have for yourself. We give ourselves to God and we say, would you shake us out as salt? Would you make me light and let it protrude as far as it can go? And so how do Christians impact the world? On the one hand, we've got to throw up our hands and say, I don't know, because I don't have my life figured out. But on the other hand, we come to Scripture and we trust the words of Jesus when he says, I will make you light and I will make you salt and you will impact the world. So how do Christians do this? Salt, as its primary purposes, preserves and flavors. And now today we turn to this idea of light and that it is to be displayed and not concealed. That as light, we are to be displayed in what God is doing in our lives and not concealed. So we turn to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14 today. We'll look at three verses, 14, 15, and 16. But here is where this second metaphor begins in Matthew 5, 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so we look at what these verses are going to teach us this morning about what it means to let our light shine. We don't generate this light. This light doesn't come from us. We don't create it ourselves. We are given this light and we let it shine. The first way that this happens is that God changes our nature from darkness to light. The first way that this light shines forth is we realize that God does a work in us and he changes our souls. He changes our insides. He changes our nature from dark to light. Before knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, Scripture is clear that we lived in darkness. That is the status and the nature of man and woman apart from Jesus Christ. We live in darkness. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus said this, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them light has dawned. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, the God of this world has blinded minds, keeping them from seeing the gospel, keeping them in darkness. Before the light of God shines into our souls, we are dark. We are confused. We are unsure. We only believe what is untrue. We believe lies. We are ignorant about these things. We are literally in the dark trying to make our way through life, finding failure after failure, disappointment after disappointment, until God does an illuminating work in our souls and brings us to light. He changes us from darkness to light. To live in darkness means a number of things. It means to have a darkened soul against God. It means to have a darkened understanding about life's meaning and purpose. It means to have a darkened knowledge of Jesus and all of his glory and the work that he's done on your behalf for you. But at the point of salvation, all of this changes. God transforms us from living in fear and guilt and darkness and sadness and confusion. And he brings light and understanding and clarity to our existence. Christian, do you remember this moment? Do you remember when you passed from darkness to light? Do you remember when the Lord lit a fire in your soul and gave you a hunger and a thirst for the things of clarity and the things of truth? This is what happens at conversion. This is what happens to the believing mind all at once. It is no longer dark, but it is light. The Lord gives us and illumines our minds to what is real and true and makes sense of things as they are. God does this. He changes us. The powerful truth of this is captured in the simple words of that song we sang just a few moments ago in Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Maybe some of the most beloved words in all of Christian songs. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. I was in darkness, but now I see. We are no longer cave-dwelling in our understanding. God has led us outside into the sunshine where we see our surroundings and we live a new existence in the light. This is the first step and the first way in which we let our light shine. We understand good and sound and proper theology. It is that God has changed us. He has made us new on the inside. We are no longer living in darkness and confusion and lostness and blindness, but he now has brought us into the light. Secondly, though, from verse 14, we see this. Not only does it say, you are the light of the world, but a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Secondly, we take from this, we let our light shine because as light, we have a God-ordained purpose to shine out. We have a God-ordained purpose, a function given to us by God once he changes us from the inside out that we are to shine forth. With the light of God being turned on in our hearts and minds, we now have a new assignment. We have a new function in life. We have been tasked and purposed with carrying this light to others. That is our task. This is God's doing. He has made you a light for the world to see. This is no small task, Christian. Brothers and sisters, this is something wonderful. God turns the light of life on in you. And now he says you are to shine forth for others to see his good work in your life. Now, the second half of this verse, that a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, speaks to the function that Christians now have on this earth. And we might come to this understanding, or maybe a little bit more clarity, by just simply answering this question. Why doesn't God just save a soul and then take him on to heaven? You ever had that thought? Life would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? We would avoid a lot of frustration and bumps and bruises in this life if just Christ saved us and then took us home. But he leaves us here. It's not the way he works. He doesn't just take us home. He leaves us here, and we would say, why does the Lord leave us here on this earth now that he's already done a work in my heart? If I'm forgiven and I have a place in eternity for all to live there forever, why don't we just go? If it's so much better, things are restored, why don't we just go? God leaves us here because he has a purpose for us. He has a function for us, and it is to shine forth his light of transforming grace through our changed lives. Say, man, that's a lot. I'm not perfect. I'm struggling. Yes, we all are struggling on the struggle road of Christianity. But that doesn't mean that we can't still display, even if it's dimly at times, the shining light of Jesus Christ in our lives, that he has done something different with us. That is how Augustine could say when he would meet someone who knew him in his old way before he became a Christian, it is now I, but it is not I. It's me, Augustine, but it's not me because God has done a work in me. And this is how I can say to people who meet me today, hopefully and prayerfully so, it is Kendall, but it is not Kendall. I am who I am today, not who I was yesterday because of God's work in my life. It is to him be the glory, and to him I attribute all the work. This is the purpose of God for us to stay here on this earth. It is to shine forth his light of transforming grace through our changed lives. A city set on a hill is placed there for prominence to be seen. A Christian is redeemed for God's glory and now functions as a visible example of transforming grace. Just as ridiculous as it would be to try and hide or cover over an elevated city of prominence, so too it would be this ridiculous for a Christian to try to hide and cover over themselves shining forth as God's light. You can imagine there's a number of cities in the world that often get this name, the City of Lights. Paris is probably the original City of Lights, but also stateside here in America, we might think of a place like Las Vegas. The entire intention of that city is to light it up with lights. In fact, from space, Las Vegas is the brightest city in the world because of all of its lights. Now, totally different purpose in the lights from what we're talking about here this morning, but we understand the shining forth of light Why would you have a city that's trying to draw attention to itself with prominence in light and cover it over? It's impossible. Jesus is saying when God does a work in you, it has a new function and a new purpose. It is set up to be seen so that God might be glorified through our lives. The third way, as we move on to verse 15, though, that we let our light so shine, God first of all changes us, and then we now have an ordained purpose or function to shine forth. But thirdly, verse 15, we should beware of the many temptations to cover up or conceal the light of God in our life. We should beware of these temptations that we would have to conceal this light. Verse 15 says this, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." Jesus is anticipating the temptations here of people who are light. He's already established this. You are the light of the world. But he's anticipating the fact that there might be some temptation or pitfalls within us to not let that light shine forth, but to conceal it. He's reinforcing or carrying forward the point that he just made in verse 14, that just like a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now he brings that same idea home, and he makes it very personal, something that everybody could understand or relate to, so that they would realize the oddity of this. That people would realize the oddity of light not giving off light. Doesn't make sense, does it? How can light not give off light? Light is intended to give off light. So Jesus is going to speak of this oddity of how strange it would be, how inconsistent it would be for light to not give off light. So he uses this absurd example of a home where a person lights an oil lantern. I've got a picture, if we can put it up here, of just what an ancient oil lantern would have looked like. This would have been very common in the households of Jesus' day. There's a wick that's dipping down into the oil inside of this lantern. So he uses this example where this oil lantern would have been lit by someone in the home, and it was put up on a lamp stand to give off light. How absurd would it be for a person to light this oil lantern and then cover it with a measuring bowl? That's what he means there by the word basket, to cover it over with a measuring bowl where they would have used to measure grain. You know, I guess imagine, since it's a little probably hard to relate to that kind of light in today's world, but imagine if you had some company over. It starts to get dark, so you walk over and you turn a lamp on in your room, in the living room there, so that people can begin to see. But no sooner do you turn the lamp on than you grab a blanket and you throw it over the top of the lamp and mute out all of the light in the room. People would be scratching their heads saying, "What did you do that for? Don't you turn the light on so we can see?" So what would be the purpose of a light that doesn't give light? Or what would be the purpose of turning on a light and then throwing a blanket over it so that it doesn't emit light? Jesus is telling them, just you understand this, just as you purpose with a lamp in your own home to light it, to put it on a lampstand so that it illumines the situation around you so that people can see things as they are, so too God has done with your life. So too, God has done a work in your life so that it can be lifted up and can be visible for others to see the work that God has done in you. To cover it over would negate and defeat the entire purpose and function of a lamp. So instead, the light, to light a lamp and to position it appropriately allows it to serve its purpose. Jesus here was anticipating the reluctance of his followers to shine forth in good in their deeds. But somehow he knew that there would be those who think that somehow shining forth or letting your light so shine should be hindered and pulled back. Some of these pitfalls could be intentional. Some of them could be very subtle. But if we think about our own lives, maybe we could just consider for a moment, what keeps my light from shining forth? Is it comfort? Is it distraction? Am I busy with too many things that are unspiritual? Am I worried about how it might come across to others? Do I want to live my Christian life in such a way that I don't want anyone to know? Am I afraid of growing pride if I do this? Maybe I just have a desire for a safe, kind of controlled and sheltered life. Jesus said, this is not the function. As crazy as it would be to cover over a light in your home, it's as crazy as it is for God to turn the light on within you and for you to mute or cover over that. So even anticipating this here, Jesus is alerting us to beware of these pitfalls and these temptations to somehow obscure our function as witnesses of light. It doesn't mean that we have to run out and be absolutely crazy with zeal in all of this, but he is anticipating and pulling it back to say, beware. Beware of the temptation and the pitfall to try to cover over the light. Verse 16 brings us, though, to our fourth and our final point here as we're considering what Jesus is saying, letting our light so shine. In the same way, he says in verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Lastly, Jesus is teaching us with this metaphor of light that we are to let the light of God's work in us be visible, not for ourselves and not for our glory, but for His glory. We are to let that light of God's work be visible, to allow God to put us on a lampstand and let our good deeds and our love of compassion and our deeds of joy and our deeds of charity and our deeds of patience and goodwill towards others, let those scatter out as light in a room so that they might be visible for God's glory. Jesus said, in the same way, let your life sit on a pedestal, sit on a lampstand, not in an arrogant, prideful way, but let it bring forth the light that God has done in you. Let your life sit on a lampstand, unashamed and unreserved for others to see. The key here really is how you carry out these Christian works. How do you go about carrying out the light that is in you, these good deeds that come forth? Do you do them to draw attention to yourself like the Pharisees did? It was the very thing that Jesus was opposed to because they were doing their deeds in the public eye so as to draw attention to themselves. Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 6 just a few minutes later. So the key is how to do it. How are we not to draw attention to ourselves? Instead, the right way to let our light so shine is to deflect attention away from ourselves onto the Lord, so that when a good deed is done, when a Christianly act is done, we speak of God's goodness, we speak of His change in our life, we speak of His excellencies, we speak of His glory, not our own. You know, Christmas time is a wonderful time of the year to do good and to have an opportunity to do a good deed and give a reason for it. It's very easy to just at this time of year do a kind deed to a neighbor or the cashier where you check out your groceries or whatever it might be and just stop for a moment and say, you know, Christ is the reason for the season. He's done something in my life. I'm just wanting to pass it along to you. Bring glory and bring fame and bring honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is how we are sure to know that our deeds are being done with the right motive and in the right way. You'll know that you're properly shining your light when people see and speak well of God. You'll know that you are properly shining your light when people see and know that God is working in you, when they see and know that God is doing something and has done something in your life, when they see the things you do and are drawn to the light of the gospel. Again, the attention does not center around ourselves, but is instead lifted higher and given to God. We are called to let the evidence of God's work in our life be visible. Brothers and sisters, that is what it means to let your light so shine before others. It is the call to let the evidence of God's work in my life be visible for His glory. We attribute anything and all things good in our life to Him. This is the function of a disciple and a follower of Jesus. This is our function. God lights us up with truth, and He leaves us on this earth to bring the light to the world and to bring the world to light. That is our calling. That is our function. You know, just as we close this morning, a couple of days ago, there's an event we call, at least in this country, Black Friday. And Black Friday, you probably know the normal connotation of it. It's when people go out shopping and change all of the balance books of commerce and things into the black. It's a profitable day for businesses. But for me, Black Friday has taken on quite a different meaning. Because on Black Friday, it's the day in the Kaufman household that we hang Christmas lights. And the blackness doesn't come from profits, it comes from the dark and frustrating time that I have hanging Christmas lights. It is truly black, dark Friday. I joked with my kids Friday, I said, you know what the worst job in the world would be? The worst job in the world has got to be a string light repairman. If there even is such a job, to take these delicate, wonderful little lights and try to get them to work yet again. Put them away last year, they worked. Bring them out this year, they don't work. The ones in the top work. The ones on the bottom work. The ones in the middle don't work. The ones that shouldn't be flashing flash. Oh, it's so much fun. It's enjoyable. You know, it's frustrating when lights don't function as designed, when they don't function as they're intended to function. You just want to say to the lights, just do what you're supposed to do. Plug you in, just do what you're supposed to do. They never answer back, but I like to talk to them anyway. It's frustrating when they don't do that. But you know what else is true? Once the lights are all finished and done and it looks beautiful, you have people maybe stop by, a neighbor walks by the outside of your house, you got those nice little icicle lights hanging on the gutters, or you've done something around the door, you've lit up the Christmas tree. Someone might stop and, you know, they never go up to the lights themselves and compliment the lights. They don't walk over to the tree and say, yeah, you're such a beautiful tree. Look at what you've done. Your lights twinkle when they're supposed to twinkle. All of you are lit up. They don't do that. But instead, what do people do, the lighting of the lights and the trees? They compliment not the lights themselves, but the decorator who placed them there. They might walk by and just say, hey, I love what you've done to your house. It looks so beautiful. I like where you put this tree. They compliment the decorator. They might say something like, you've just decorated this space so nicely. Christians, in the same way, putting up Christmas lights, we know the intention of them. We also know that the lights themselves aren't the things to be complimented. Jesus is telling us in this passage, let your light so shine, function the way that God has called us to function. Light up your context and your situation around you. Not so that people come up to you and say, what a good-looking light you are. But instead, they would say something to the effect of, what a great decorator that has put this light on. What a great creator who made this light and decorated it just so and placed it here just so, so that we can see the beauty of it and give glory to the one who's done it. How great would it be that people would look at Lexington Community Church and in our community and in the areas around us say something to the effect of, "Your lights so shine, and we thank the Lord. We see that He has decorated and illumined our area so nicely. Not that we call attention to our deeds, but we call attention to the one who put the light within us." Let's let our Christmas lights shine forth today and forevermore as God has us here. Let our lights so shine, because You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, these metaphors are so simple, but they are so far-reaching and deep to us. I pray that You would just make them heavy on our minds and our hearts, not to cause us to be heavy, but to cause us to be considerate of them. That as we think about light, that Jesus first illumines our souls to what is true and real and good and lovely and wholesome and all that comes from You. Lord, might we not be ashamed to cover over the things of God, to cover over the things of Christ, but that we would let our light so shine forth that others would see it, that others would walk by and notice, that others would be impacted enough by it, that they would praise You and Your name in heaven. Lord, might we reflect all of this glory and the work that You've done to us, in us and through us, in such a way that would bring You great glory. Lord, we thank You for this message of hope and light today. I ask that You would make us a church, families, and individuals who carry this light well, carry on the purpose and the function that You've given to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.